This is kind of a practical Route 66 passage in Proverbs 6:6. We're just going to jump right into it. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Let's put that up there. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. I love that. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Now that version is the New Living Translation, which I like. I don't love, I like. But for those of us who grew up in a King James household, they didn't use the word lazy bones in Proverbs 6:6. You're probably more familiar with the word sluggard or sloth. Sloth, does that work for you? Sloth means sluggish behavior, habitual laziness, given to idleness, without pointing fingers at anyone next to you. How many of you know a sloth personally? Stop pointing fingers. All of us know a sloth. When I hear the word sloth, I think of the animal by the same name. I love the zoo, and I decided to find a picture of a sloth in action. It's not a pretty sight. All he does is eat and sleep. I had to sneak up on him, but I got a live shot. Check it out. There it is right there. I'll tell you what makes that funny. Charlie is the opposite of a sloth, if I have to be honest with you, and I think I should. There's no harder working person that I have ever been associated with than Charlie Scott, and I appreciate him, although he does sleep and eat pizza. By the time I have finished this sermon, the average sloth will have done absolutely nothing. Here's a real picture. Zoologists tell us that the sloth can sleep from anywhere from 17 to 21 hours a day. No wonder he's smiling. They are so lethargic that even gunshots near their head won't move them. One European naturalist kept a three-toed sloth as a pet. He gave him the name Henry. He described how one evening he smelled something burning. There Henry sat on a large floor lamp, half asleep, his rear end on fire, but even that couldn't cause Henry to move. Now, the Bible is pretty clear in directing us not to be a sloth. And Route 66 takes us to this passage that tells us to take a lesson from the ants. But before I talk to you about ants, and I did study and prepare, let me describe to you what the Bible's talking about when it talks about being lazy. All in Proverbs. Being lazy means he has trouble getting started. Proverbs 26:14. As a door turns on its hinges, so a lazy man turns on his bed. That's a pretty good description, right? The alarm clock goes off and the lazy bones rolls over, hits the snooze button, rolls over, goes back to sleep. Goes off again, rolls over, hits the snooze button, rolls over, goes back to sleep. Like a door on its hinges is a lazy man on his bed. Being lazy means he has no ambition. Proverbs 26:15. The lazy man buries his hand in the dish and is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Me and Jayla, when she was four, we watched this movie late at night. And we had a big bowl of popcorn between us. And when we woke up, both of our hands were in the popcorn bowl. That's what we're talking about. I mean, I can get some, but I don't got enough energy to get it back to my mouth. Being lazy means he refuses to work hard. Proverbs 21:25, the lazy person's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. And how about this thought? Being lazy means he's full of excuses. Proverbs 26:13. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Interpretation, I better not leave my house today because I could come across a lion. And who wants to come across a lion? And so not to take the chance that I might come across a lion, I'm just going to stay in the house. Man, do excuses flow from lazy people. It's too cold. It's too hot. I've got a flat tire. Didn't sleep well last night. Woke up with a headache. I saw a list of actual excuses offered for missing work. People get creative. One guy wrote in, I can't come in today because the dog ate my car keys and I'm going to have to hitchhike to the vet. Now that's an excuse. I don't know if you noticed, but all these verses mention he or him. All these verses in Proverbs says he this, he that, he this, he that. With all this gender confusion going on, I have to tell you in my working in ministry through the years, women are just as lazy as men. This is not a gender thing. So when the proverb writer says, he, da-da-da-da, he, da-da-da-da, you ladies aren't off the hook. This is a generic reference for all of us. And I know today we need to be specific. I tell you what, I'm getting to the point where I'm going to have to make sure this church never starts singing hymns and hers. You know what I'm saying? Being lazy means he's unable to provide. Proverbs 20, verse 4, a lazy man does not plow in season, so at harvest time, he looks but finds nothing. Let me add Ecclesiastes 10, 18, same writer. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. When my oldest daughter first got engaged, I had a little chat with my potential son-in-law. He called me. He said, I want to talk to you. They've been dating for quite a while, so I knew he was going to pop the question. He said, can you come and meet me in Cincinnati? Well, that's strike one. Dude, if you cared enough, you'd come see me. But since there's good food in Cincinnati, I'll head that way. So I met him at Logan's Roadhouse on Colerain Avenue. And again, my potential son-in-law for my oldest daughter. So I started asking questions, like, what are your plans? He said, well, I need to finish schooling. Well, that's good. But what are you going to do to provide a nice home for my daughter? He said, well, I'm going to let God take care of that. Okay, how are you going to afford to raise your children? Those will be my grandchildren. Well, I'm going to let God take care of that too. Okay, what about when my grandchildren, your children, want to go to college? How are we going to get them through that? He said, well, I'm going to let God take care of that too. So I'm on the phone with my mom, and she says, how did your talk with Jordan go? I said, well, it was good. I like him. I mean, he has no money or employment plans, but on the other hand, he thinks I'm God. The Bible not only gives a description of a lazy person, it gives the consequences of being lazy. And before we move to the ants and do the passage justice, let me mention these. A consequence of laziness is poverty. Proverbs 6, 9. How long will you lie there, lazy man? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit? Another consequence, economic dependence, Proverbs 12, 24. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. Here's another one. Consequence of laziness, it's an irritation to those of us who like to work. Proverbs 10, 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a lazy man to those who send him. And a Bible truth that should be put over the door of every welfare office in this country. 2 Thessalonians 3, a consequence of laziness is divine displeasure. For even when we were with you, Paul writes, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's the Bible. That's God's word. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy. They're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus to settle down and earn the bread they eat. God not only commends a good work ethic, he commands a good work ethic. Now, got to do the passage justice, so I had to study ants. I know nothing about ants, except I don't like them. They're irritating. But we need to take a lesson from them. So I begin this dissection of this verse, and I'm thinking, well, it'd be good if I could start out with an ant joke. But I don't know any. I don't know any funny stories. Although, I did hear that ants cannot get COVID-19. And that's because they've built up little antibodies. Here's what I learned about ants. Ants are found almost everywhere on Earth except Antarctica. Ants don't have ears. Didn't know that. They don't have lungs. They can lift 10 to 50 times their body weight. When ants fight, it's usually to the death. Some ants are homeless. Guess I never thought about that. Ants are very social, and they have very specific jobs, the queen having one job, and that is to lay eggs. So after doing all this study, let's talk about the reason the Bible tells us to learn a lesson from the ant. I mean, what can we learn from ants? Well, two or three things. Lesson number one from the ants. We learn about preparation. The ant prepares for the future. He prepares his food in the summer so he won't be a victim of hard winter. He's smart enough to understand today is not all there is. There's more to come. Now, most of us know we will have food whatever the season. But the Bible says there are two inevitable events that all of us are going to have to deal with in our future. We're going to die, and then we're going to live eternally in one of two places. You believe that, church, right? It'll either be heaven for those who have surrendered to Jesus, or it will be hell for those who have not. Amen? We all face that same choice in eternity. And the truth is, unlike the ant, we don't give much thought to those inescapable realities because we're so involved in things that we call normal life. It prevents us from preparing for something that will actually come just as winter does every year. In any audience, you can divide people up all kinds of ways. And I've done that, and I'll do it again this morning. I divide you all up with being either risk takers or play it safers. Who are my risk takers? And I'll participate too. That'd be me. Let me see. I want to look. Keep them up. This is the only exercise some of you ever get. Keep them up. All right, put them down. Play it safers. Yeah, this church has more play it safers than risk takers. That's okay. I was a risk taker, and I'll be honest, the older I get, the less risk I'm willing to take. When I was younger, fourth grade, I was dared by Brian Tinker, who lived down the road, lived close to Moorefield, Indiana. He dared me to ride my dirt bike up this homemade ramp that he had built and jump six garbage cans. You might have heard of me back then. I found a picture. I was Evel Knievel. All it took was a dare. Shoot, I'd have done it without the dare, but it was icing on the cake. I dare you to jump these cans. Well, I made the jump, but I landed and my back tire blew out and I slid into a row of mailboxes. It was like my fifth concussion already in my life, and I was 10 years old. I get one about every 2 years for doing something stupid. Third grade, why itself dares me to eat everyone's green beans at the lunch table. So I said, why not? It's the only green vegetable that I like. So I ate them all 14 containers of Jolly Green Giant goodness. One setting, Terry, 14 containers. And by the time I got to the end of school, let me say it this way. When I got on the bus, I spilled the beans. Now I'm 59 years old. I'm not ramping any garbage cans. And I'm not eating 13 containers of green beans. I'm more prone to playing it safe. And as each year goes by, there's one specific area of my life I'm not willing to risk. And that's my eternal destination. I'm not willing to leave to chance what happens when it comes to the end. I know at some point it's a standoff. Either I'm going or he's coming, right? Same with you. I'm going or he's coming. And if I knew either one of those two things was going to happen this coming Friday, February the 19th, that I'm going or he's coming, I would not paint the bedroom this week. I would not clean my golf clubs. I would not record my favorite TV show. I would not look over my financial records. I would not take the kids to gymnastics. I would not renew my gym membership. I would not clean up the basement. I would not take my car to the shop. I would not look for a new job. I would not go to the dentist. I would not switch my Verizon plan. I would not make vacation plans. I wouldn't buy new clothes. I wouldn't stock up on groceries. If I knew Friday one of two things was happening, I'm going or he's coming, all I would do all week is prepare for one of those two things to happen. They're going to happen. I'm going. He's coming. Tom Haywood wrote a book years ago called In an Average Lifetime. He put this in perspective. In an average lifetime, we will make 1,811 trips to McDonald's. I only have four to go. We will consume 109,000 pounds of food. We will catch 304 colds. We will spend 6 months at stoplights, which only verifies my theory that a yellow light means floor it before it turns red. We will spend 5 years waiting in line. Of course, if you use the express line at Walmart, that figure goes up. will spend 13 years watching TV, spend 24 years sleeping. And his point is, we'll do all these things that we call life, average life, and before we know it, life is over, and they're all we've done. I'm going, or he's coming. And if I'm not prepared for that event, nothing that I've done in my average lifetime will have any meaning at all. It's why Jesus' brother wrote in James 4, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. How arrogant, really, of me to say this Friday, either I'm going or he's coming, when either of those events could happen today. Take a lesson from the ant. Winter's coming. The ant knows it. Jesus is coming. You know it. Better be prepared. There's a second lesson that I learned from the ants studying them, and that's I learned a lesson about teamwork. You read more about them in Proverbs 6, but every ant in the group has a function. They all do all these different things. They work together. And this is interesting and applicable. They work together at all ages. I had a preacher buddy call me. The timing could not have been better because I'm in the middle of this sermon and they're having a fight in their church, or they're about to, over worship, the style of worship. It's the young versus the old. This is not uncommon to many churches today. And he wanted me to talk to their worship guy, and I said, I'd be happy to talk to him, but what is it you think you want me to say to him? I don't know him. He said, well, he believes that we should just forget the older folk and gear everything toward the young people. And I said, well, I take it you don't share that view exactly. And he said, no, not at all, and I want you to talk to him. So, okay, I'll be happy to. Well, it got me to thinking, and I will confess, this could put me on a soapbox if I'm not careful. This generational divide that is experienced in the church was unavoidable. Culture changes, music changes, stylistic changes, choices. The old and the young were never, ever going to see things the same. That has never meant we can't work together and live out our faith together and do this together. I do believe that we need to teach our young people and get them excited about their faith, and there's no doubt they will be the future of the church, and we need ministry that brings young people in. Amen? But let me also say, we can't dismiss a whole generation of faithful people whose shoulders we have stood on and whose faithfulness has served as the very foundation of this church. These seasoned saints still involved in ministry with so many in our churches, it's not been a been there, done that. It's a still there doing that. Yesterday was cool because I watched an 80-year-old man work beside a 12-year-old kid. That was awesome. And that's the way it should be. That's what the ants teach us. They don't retire in their service to the queen, and no one should retire in their service to the king. There's always something at any age that we can offer to the Lord and his church. And if there's at least not one thing here that I don't like, then we're probably not doing it right. Because if I like it all, that means somebody else over here doesn't. And we need to work together. The last couple of years, my oldest daughter keeps saying something that if she doesn't stop saying, I'm never going to open my wallet to her again. She'll say, Dad, you're thinking like an old man. Or, Dad, you're acting like an old man. Listen here, Missy, I'll show you old man. An old geezer who had farmed all his life became bored and decided to open his own medical clinic. Here's a personal observation. Most farmers I've ever known think that they're doctors too. And some of them got some pretty good remedies. This old geezer thought, you know, I'll open a medical clinic, and he put a sign out front that said, treatment, $500. If not cured, get back $1,000. Well, Dr. Young, who was 50 years younger than Dr. Old Geezer, thought, well, he doesn't know beans about medicine. This is a good chance to make some easy money. So he walks into the clinic, he gets to the office, and he says to Dr. Geezer, I've lost all the taste in my mouth. Can you help? Dr. Geezer said, nurse, bring the medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in Dr. Young's mouth. So she did, and Dr. Young was like, that's gasoline. Dr. Geezer said, congratulations, you got your taste back. That'll be $500. Well, a couple days later, here comes Dr. Young again. He figured out a way to recoup his money. He comes into the office, and he says, I've lost my memory. Can't remember a thing. Dr. Geezer said, nurse, get the medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in Dr. Young's mouth. Dr. Young said, oh, no, you don't. That's gasoline. Dr. Geezer said, congratulations, you got your memory back. So Dr. Young leaves, and he can't figure out how to get his money back. 2 weeks later, he comes up with a foolproof plan. He walks back into Dr. Geezer's office, and he says, Dr. Geezer, he said, my eyesight has become so bad, I can't see anything. And Dr. Geezer said, well, I don't have anything for that, so here's your $1,000 back. Dr. Young takes the money and says, hey, wait a minute, this is only $500. Dr. Geezer says, congratulations, you got your eyesight back. Now, there's a moral to this story. Just because you're young doesn't mean you can outsmart an old geezer. Amen? I will do everything, and I want this said from the pulpit, and I want Derek to hear it, and Darcy, and all of you who work with our young, I will do everything I can to not let this generational warfare take place in our church. I support Derek and Darcy, and I want us to give them what they need to succeed in teaching and encouraging our kids, because the truth is, without that, there would be a day in the future of this church when the doors would be closed. There are churches all over this county that are days, months, weeks, years ahead of closing because there are no young people. There are no kids being taught about Jesus. So the next time you get annoyed because you think that the kids shouldn't have done this or they're in your way or this happened, then realize we need to thank God that this church is full of young people. Amen? And I will continue to love and support our folk who have been so faithful year after year in offering their service and teaching our young people to be respectful to them. I appreciate all ages. There's not one recorded time where one aunt gossiped about another. Couldn't find it. Not one time where I read how one aunt got upset because his job was out front and his buddy's job was behind the scenes. Not one time where the older aunts said, why are we doing so much for the younger aunts? Didn't happen. With aunts, there's this amazing cooperation. Some tend to the eggs, others make sure the queen is fed, some search for food, others build the nest, some are soldiers that protect the nest. Everybody has a job. That's how the Lord designed this church. Not only that, you have a responsibility to the group yourself. I hear Hebrews 10:25 thrown around a lot these days because there are so many folk that have not come back to church yet. That's not just true of our church, that's true of all of the churches. And so people will quote Hebrews 10:25 as a verse that says, you need to be back in church. I feel like everybody needs to be back in church and at some point will, and I will respect whatever decisions are made. Hebrews 10:25 is not necessarily, not specifically talking about assembling at 10:30 on Sunday. I mean, it's the assembly whenever God's people come together, and it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and even more as we see the day approaching. Now, quick Bible study with that. That says you need to be with the group so that you can be encouraged. And you know that. If you isolate yourself long enough, you realize the importance of that connection. But another reason, according to that verse, that you need to be here is because we don't get the encouragement that you bring when you're not here. It's not just about what you get, it's about what you give, it's about what you bring. We can't be who we are without you being here, being who you are. This pandemic has taught me one thing. I have taken a lot of things for granted. I take you all for granted, I take the folk that aren't here yet. I love people going out the door and saying hi. It may be the only time I talk to them the whole week, but it's special. And it's important. And when it ain't happening, it's depressing. I need to stop taking you all for granted and realize how special it is when everybody's here doing their thing. The assembly, the church, it's not all it can be when you're not here. I read an article a few weeks ago, and I saved it ahead, and it happened to fit into this thought. During World War II, parachutes were still being made by hand. The work of sewing them was pretty tedious. People would hunch over machines 10 hours a day, sewing endless seams of colorless fabric. The boredom of what these workers were doing could cause them to be careless. But their carelessness then would cause soldiers to die. So every morning before they started sewing, the workers were given a pep talk. They were shown how that them sewing machines and them doing that sewing all those hours, how vital that was to winning the war. And often they were asked to visualize their dad or their husband or their brother or their son jumping out of a plane wearing the parachute that they themselves had sewn. And when they saw how they fit into the big picture, the workers labored diligently to sew the seams securely. Again, so many things have been highlighted to me this past year. I miss you all. I miss everyone that's not here. And I can tell you why I miss everyone. Because you're the only one who can be you and get it right. And we're at our best when we all work together as a team. It's a lesson I learned from the ants. A lesson of preparation, a lesson of teamwork. I'll hit this in passing and we'll close quickly. A lesson from the ants, I learned about perseverance. Now, I'll tell you, I'll confess to you, I've done a lot of praying since November of last year. Various issues. Rob and Buzz, the election, some local issues. And if you want someone to pray for you and you want real results, you probably should ask someone other than me right now. Because every prayer I'm praying is going the opposite way of what I want. That's how I feel. I feel like everything I've asked for, it's not being given to me in the way that I've asked for it or the way that I wanted it. But while I confess that to you, I will also confess that won't stop me from praying. And my persistent faith will let me continue to know that God has got all of this in my life. None of this is beyond His control or His reach. And I have more faith in whatever God gives me than anything I would ever want myself. Persistent faith helps you to hang in there. Persistence doesn't need everyone's approval to be successful. It doesn't look over its shoulder at yesterday's mistakes. Persistence is like a divine fire that burns in my soul that keeps me going. My dad says persistence is like wrestling a gorilla. You don't quit when you get tired. You quit when the gorilla gets tired. Got to keep on keeping on. Learn from the ants, you lazy bones. A lesson about preparation, you won't prepare if you get too lazy. A lesson about teamwork, you won't work together if you get too lazy. And a lesson about persistence, you won't hang in there and keep at it if you get too lazy. Learn from the ants, you lazy bones. I shared these statistics with you a few years ago, and they are exactly the same today, so I'll share them again. Churches took a series of votes on important issues. Here were the results. You will be surprised and depressed. Should we sing during worship service? 70% for, 30% against. Should we partake of weekly communion? They voted. 75% for, 25% against. Should we support foreign missions? 15% for, 85% against. Now, I see your mouths drop open. Should I give to the local church? 20% for, 80% against. Should I visit sick members in the hospital? 10% for, 90% against. Should I share my faith with others? 8% for, 92% against. Now, before you deal with the shock of all that, you need to know how the vote was taken. Instead of a show of hands, members voted with their feet, their wallets, and their voices. If their feet took them to a hospital to visit someone, that's a vote for. If their feet didn't take them, that's a vote against. If their voice sang to the Lord during worship, that's a vote for. if they sat there like a bump on the log and didn't participate, that's a vote against. If they opened their wallet and gave money to the local church and to the mission field, that was a vote for. If they didn't give, that was a vote against. Voting with their actions showed if the church lived what the church believed. Doing always trumps telling. That's a lesson that we learn from the ants. One of my favorite stories, and I should have verified this. I think it's an Aesop fable. Maybe Erica knows. The grasshopper and the ant, you familiar with that story? Okay. Is that an Aesop fable, Sherry? Okay. Sherry says it's an Aesop fable, which I love. You're familiar with the story of the grasshopper and the ant? Not either way. Oh, my. Okay. I'm going to get you familiar with it before we close. It's a basic story about how the grasshopper plays and has fun all summer while he watches the ant work, and the grasshopper wants the ant to play with him and enjoy the summer, and the ant says, I've got to store up food for the winter. You should be doing the same thing. And the grasshopper says, I got plenty of food right now. Why do I need to worry about the winter? Come and play with me. And the ant says, no, I'm going to work. And then winter comes, okay? And you can guess what happens when winter time comes. Well, Mark Maber's elementary school teacher wanted to meet Mark's mom, and immediately Mark's mom thought, uh-oh, what did my boy do? But it wasn't like that. The teacher just wanted to relate a story to her. The teacher told that famous story of the grasshopper and the ant to her class. Grasshopper plays all summer, ant works all summer, winter's coming. And then when winter comes, and the teacher stopped reading the story and said, now kids, I want you to finish the story. Grasshopper plays all summer, ant works all summer. Winter comes, what happens? Every kid except Mark Maber wrote the ending to the story that Aesop's fable has. Every kid, without exception, wrote, when winter came, the grasshopper had no food and found itself dying while the ant was eating from what he had stored, so the grasshopper died. But the ant lived. The teacher said, every kid but yours wrote that ending. I want you to hear what your son wrote, and I want to commend you for teaching him what's right. The ending of Mark's story went like this. When winter came, the grasshopper had no food and found itself dying. So the ant, who had worked hard all summer, said to the grasshopper, here, take my food. So the grasshopper lived, but the ant died. That's our story. Jesus not only took all of our sin and shame, all the bad from us, but he gave us all the good. Gave us his righteousness, gave us abundant life. And just like winter came and the ant knew winter was coming, Jesus is coming again. So let's prepare because he's coming. Let's work together before he comes. And let's be persistent until he comes. And you don't have to take my word for it. Take a lesson from the ant. Amen.